Thank you for that song. I appreciate that. I know that song goes by several titles, probably The Healer in that book. Is that right? That's a beautiful song. Thank you so much. Would you open your Bible with me tonight to the book of Colossians? And tonight I'd like for us to think about this day as we come down to the end of it. It's been a great day, at least from my point of view. Wonderful attendance this morning, and I thank the Lord for that. We had one decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ that we're able to follow up on and on the way out, and I think he meant this, and I praise the Lord for that. That's always humbling when that happens. And then we've heard extensively from our choir today. I appreciate them, all the work that they put in to learn the songs and sing them for you. I hope they were a blessing to you. And then tonight we come down and we're ending this Easter Sunday with the celebration of communion, the Lord's Supper. And so I've seen so much by way of Facebook this week, people putting things, posting things, and you know, it's been a great blessing to be able to see so many people who have been leading up to this particular day with Good Friday and with the things that they were posting about the empty tomb and our Lord Jesus Christ and His victory for us. Kind of goes a little bit with what I wanted to say tonight as we prepare our minds and our hearts to partake of the elements. In Colossians chapter 2, I want to read some verses starting with verse number 11. Where the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, in whom, it's talking about Jesus, also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. I want to say two things about what this means to us tonight. I've entitled this message, Canceling the Debt. If you have a parallel translation, I know that some of you do have, right there on your lap, then you will notice that in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, where it says, verse 14, excuse me, where it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, it may read, canceling the debt, canceling the record of debt that stood against us with all of its legal demands. It says he set that aside and nailed it to the cross. He's talking about how it is that God dealt with our sins. You know, when people talk about dealing with theological truth and with biblical principles, if they're not really committed to the authority of Scripture and knowing it and believing it and living by it, then they have a difficult time sometimes even engaging, having a conversation with you about these things. It's impossible for us to think about these things without quoting Scripture. Have you ever noticed that? You're trying to explain to somebody why you're a believer and what the Lord Jesus has done for you, and the Scripture just bubbles up. That's the Holy Spirit, by the way. He always does that because it's the Word that changes people. It's the Word that softens the heart, and it's the Word that's the seed of faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. So, you know, when the Holy Spirit's leading you to witness to somebody, you'll notice that, and it's almost impossible to speak of your transformation and your recreation in Jesus without using the Scriptures. A lot of times people who don't know truth like this, they tend to try to marginalize this by the fallacy of the false dilemma, put it on the horns of some sort of incredibly extreme circumstance and paint you into a corner. I can remember being just a child, and I had an uncle that I was talking to one time, and you know, I happened to mention to him that, and I was just a kid, I didn't know any better, but even as a kid, I had a big mouth. And so I said to him, I'm not ever going to drink when I get to be older. And he said, well, why not? And I said, because I just don't think it's right. You don't ever think it's right to drink. No, I don't ever think it's right to drink. Never, ever, ever, ever. No, I just don't think it's right. I must have been 5, maybe 6, possibly 7, wasn't any older than that. I remember this uncle of mine saying to me, now let me get this straight. If you were out in the middle of a hot, dry desert, and you'd been out there for days, and you were thirsting to death, and you were down to the place where you're just crawling on your hands and knees on the desert trying to survive, and you came along and right there in front of you there was an ice-cold can of beer, You're telling me you wouldn't drink it? And I can recall thinking, no, I wouldn't. But I sure would like to find the ice because it's probably melted and maybe I could drink that. Do you see what an absurd set of circumstances that is? You're out in the middle of the desert. How in the world do you come upon an ice-cold can of beer? In the middle of the desert with no ice and no water, no refrigeration. It's an absurd dilemma, isn't it? And it was designed to put me on the horns of an extreme circumstance, paint yourself into a corner and try to say, well, all right, maybe in that extreme circumstance. So you would drink every now and then if the circumstances were right. We all know where that goes. People do that same kind of thing when you talk about canceling the debt of sin. I've had people say to me, you mean to tell me that if a person has no religion, no faith whatsoever, he just lives his life best he can, he's a good, hard-working, tax-paying citizen, he doesn't run around on his wife, doesn't beat his children, he's just a good guy. And one of these days he runs into a burning building and he saves a precious little baby. Now again, how is it that an infant is the only human being in a burning building? Somebody explain that to me. Again, the horns of a dilemma paint you into a corner by an extreme circumstance. But okay, we'll play the game. Runs into a burning building, saves a little newborn baby, runs out and hands it to his sobbing mother. Lives the rest of his life just like I've described for you. Good guy, hardworking, taxpayer, honest, good to deal with. Everybody likes him, kind to his neighbor, loves his wife, treats his children well, and then he dies. You mean to tell me that when that guy stands at the gate of heaven, God would turn him away and kick him into hell forever? You see what the question is designed to do? You understand what the question is designed to accomplish? When the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, that Jesus canceled the record, blotted out the handwriting of ordinances, canceled the record of the debt that stood against us with all of its legal demands, it's telling us that it is a great folly to think that our good deeds may one day outweigh our bad deeds. And it's foolish for two reasons. Number one, because it isn't true. And I want to say that as forcefully as I can tonight, so I just chose those words. It is not true. Our good deeds will never cancel out our bad deeds, regardless of the proportion, regardless of the intensity. Even our good deeds are defective. We don't honor God in the way that we do our good deeds. Let me ask you a question. Do you do every good deed that you do in joyful dependence on God alone? With a sole view to making known God's supreme value to the world? Do you fulfill the overarching command to serve people, as 1 Peter 4:11 says, by the strength that God supplies? In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ? Can you honestly say that about every good deed that you've ever done? And if you can't, then know that those good deeds are not altogether good. There's another mixed motive. It falls short, regardless of what it is. That's what the Scriptures tell us is the reason we do what we do. So what do we say in response to God's Word? Romans 14:23, whatever doesn't proceed from faith is sin. Leaves us very little room, doesn't it? Romans 3:19 says, whatever the law says, it speaks so that every mouth may be stopped. We don't have any answer. We can't say anything. And so it's foolish for us to think that our good deeds will ever outweigh our bad deeds before God. Without Christ exalting faith, our deeds don't really pass the test. That's the first reason that it's folly to believe that. It's because it isn't true. There's a second reason that it's folly to believe that good deeds outweigh bad. And the reason is that this is simply not the way that God saves people. If you and I are saved from the consequences of our bad deeds, our sins, it's not going to be because they weigh less than our good deeds. It's because the record of the debt has been nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why we're saved. See, God has a totally different way of saving sinners than weighing their deeds. Because there's ultimately no hope in our deeds. There's only hope in the suffering and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what this tells us, and let's be sure that we understand this, there is no salvation by balancing the record. It can never happen. There is only salvation by canceling the record. And if we're saved, it's not because the record's balanced, it's because it's canceled. The record of our bad deeds, and by the way, that includes all of our defective good deeds, but the record of all of our bad deeds, along with all the penalties that those bad deeds deserve, they can't be balanced. They have to be canceled. They have to be blotted out. This is what Christ suffered and died to accomplish. The cancellation happened on the cross when the Bible says the record of our deeds was nailed to His cross. And I want to ask you this tonight. How was that record nailed to the cross? In that day, there was parchment and there was papyrus. There wasn't paper. There was parchment and there was papyrus. Was there parchment or papyrus nailed to the cross? No. Who or what was nailed to the cross? Jesus Christ. Don't miss this. That means Jesus became my condemning record of bad deeds. That means Jesus endured my condemnation. That means Jesus put my salvation on a totally different footing. He alone is my only hope. And faith in Him is my only way to God. I spent some time this week thinking about Isaiah 53. I love the song that we sang, by the way. And just so that people know, I didn't ask you guys to sing that song. But it's perfect because it's from Isaiah 53, isn't it? And I always spend time in the Passion Week thinking about Isaiah 53. I love that. It's maybe my favorite Old Testament chapter. It's a beautiful, beautiful section of Scripture. I know it's familiar to you, and I know you all know the verse. As we're thinking about Jesus being nailed to the cross and becoming my condemning record for me, Isaiah 53:6, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. Every one of us has gone his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of all of us. That verse is a confession of sin that is common to all of God's people. If you stop and think about that, from eternity future on, we all of us may sing in unison from the first who enter heaven to the very last who ever get there, all we like sheep went astray. And it'll be true, won't it? All we like sheep every one of us had times when we turned to our own way. Every individual has a unique sinfulness. See, all of us are sinners. All of us fall short of the glory of God. But every one of us is sinful in a way that's not necessarily found in others. Have you ever stopped to think about that? The beauty, the richness, the profundity of what Isaiah says. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And we've all sinned. And we've all sinned in our own way. And it is a place of loneliness because we're going our own way. And those words are a confession that every one of us has sinned against truth and against light and knowledge that's distinctly our own or distinctly unique to ourselves, not in a way that we saw in others. It's an unreserved confession. There's not anything to detract from its force, not one syllable that we can utter as an excuse. It is a declaration of people who are aware of their guilt. People who are guilty without excuse. People who can now stand with their weapons of rebellion broken in pieces and say, all we like sheep have gone astray, and every one of us has turned each to his own way. And yet in Isaiah 53:6, there's no long, sorrowful wailing attached to that confession of sin because the very next phrase turns it into a glad song. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The most grievous phrase of all three of them, it overflows with comfort. Isn't it just like God that where misery was at its very greatest, mercy began to show? And where sorrow reached its highest possible point, that's where weary souls find their rest. All we like sheep have gone astray. And then it goes further. We've turned everyone to his own way. and then this glad note of comfort, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our bruised Savior is the cure for bruised hearts. Lowly repentance gives way to an assured confidence. We simply gaze at Jesus Christ on the cross. As we sang that song a while ago, beneath the cross of Jesus, that's where I'd take my place. Dry and weary, parched land, this culture doesn't appreciate it, but I would stay there because I know who He is and I know what He's done. And here's what He's done. He's not put me on the scales and said, all right, pal, let's just put all your good over here and all your bad over here and let's just see how you measure up. If that happens, I am eternally doomed. I am lost without hope. There is no balancing of the debt. There is only canceling. Most of you are probably in the position where your homes have been paid for some time. I'm sure it's a wonderful place to be. How wonderful would it have been if about 2 months after you got your mortgage, you got a letter in the mail, all official and sealed and notarized from your banker, and in it said, we do this to one person every generation. Today's your lucky day. We're canceling your debt. Attached, you'll find the note to your home. Take it down to the courthouse. Be sure you file the deed properly. Enjoy your home. No more payments necessary. What would you have done? Would I be unholy if I said break out into your happy dance? If you have one, you'd have broke out into it, wouldn't you? And you wouldn't have cared who was watching, would you? You'd have probably put it on YouTube yourself. And when people ask, why are you so happy? You'd have told them, wouldn't you? Yeah, of course you would. You know, as wonderful as that would have been, you're going to leave your house. You're not going to take it with you. It's not going to be yours forever. Even if it's bought and paid for and the deed's filed and there's no mortgage against it, it's not going to be yours forever. It's true, isn't it? You're going to leave it behind. But the debt that was canceled with your sin, that's already been paid forward into eternity. That's already waiting for you. And when you leave this life, you don't have one conscious moment of loneliness or despair, or darkness, you immediately walk into an eternity and you find a Lord Jesus Christ with arms open wide waiting to receive you and to welcome you into everlasting habitations. Because the debt was not balanced, the debt was canceled. That's what we celebrate. Would you bow your heads and your hearts with me tonight? Father, our hearts are humbled as we think about what you have accomplished for us on the cross. And I'm so grateful as I have been able to say this truth so many times from this sacred desk. And yet, here tonight, it's as precious as though it were the very first time. We tremble at the truth. To think that every one of us, like sheep, went astray. We turned and went our own unique ways of rebellion against you. And yet, in great mercy and in incomprehensible grace, you have laid on Jesus the iniquity of all of us. Thank you for making his soul an offering for sin, that because he was numbered with the transgressors, that we can participate in the bounty and the wonder and the glory and the beauty of his triumphant life. Father, tonight as we end this day thinking about what you've done for us, thank you, Father, for not balancing the debt. We know that we would fall short if you did. We're so grateful that you have chosen to save in an entirely different way. You are mighty to save simply by canceling the debt because you nailed your Son, Jesus, to an old rugged cross and you blotted out every single written ordinance against us. Thank you, Father. As we think tonight of this particular time in the life of our church, I pray that you would remind us of the beauty, the wonder, the majesty of our salvation. And I pray that you would prepare our hearts now as we think these thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother David, what's our